Today we'll be looking in Colossians chapter 1, so if you want to open your Bibles to that passage. And before we look into God's Word, let me again go to the throne of grace and ask His blessing upon our study. Holy Father, we give thanks to You that You have seen fit to bestow Your marvelous grace upon us, to give us ears to hear, new hearts, renewed minds, and the indwelling Holy Spirit to understand this truth and even the capability of obeying it. We thank You for Your marvelous grace in forgiving us our sins, for sending forth Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and pardoning us of all of our iniquities. We thank You that You have raised Him from the dead, and that You have given us a living hope reserved in heaven that will never fade away. We thank You for Your promises and Your faithfulness. Indeed, to You and to You alone belongs all the honor and all the glory. And we look forward to that day that the Lord Jesus Christ will return and take us to be with Himself. And as we have this hope fixed upon Him, we pray that our lives would be transformed into His likeness, that You would use us for service in Your kingdom, equipping us for every good work. We pray that our light would shine before men in such a way that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our mind, soul, strength, and heart, and that we would love our neighbor as ourself. And we pray today that as we look into Your truth, You would be pleased to instruct us by Your Spirit, that this truth would fall on hearts that are ready to receive it, and that it would bring forth the fruit of righteousness for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When we think about the Christian life, there are many things that might come to our mind as far as what we're commanded to do from the Scriptures, or what would be the primary manifestations of someone who says they are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes these things seem to be very difficult to do. Some almost seem to be impossible to do when we find ourselves falling short in practicing what we know to be the truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, we're told to do two things constantly and always. And both of them I find to be very difficult. One of them is we're supposed to rejoice always. Unfortunately, I don't find myself always rejoicing, but I should, for there's nothing that God has done in my life that I cannot rejoice over. For He does all things for good, for His glory and the good of His people. He is sovereign over all. Nothing catches Him by surprise. Why should I not rejoice always? And then He also tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, to pray without ceasing. Now, why, if God has done so much for me, do I forget to even talk to Him during the day? Well, we find these things sometimes to be difficult, to rejoice always and to pray without ceasing. But even when we think about it, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, what would bring about, or what would be the cause of such rejoicing? To whom should we pray? There's a lot of questions left somewhat unanswered in those two simple verses. Why should we pray? What should we pray concerning? And how should we pray? And it's interesting, in these few little verses in the book of Colossians, Paul begins to answer these questions to a certain degree, just in some opening remarks to the Colossians. For he was inspired by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And not a single word in this opening portion of the book of Colossians is superfluous or needless. Last time we looked at Paul's greeting, and he just basically said hello. But when Paul said hello, he said a whole lot more than just hello. He always spoke with richness in theology and doctrine and in worship of the true and the living God. Now, as Paul begins in verse 3 in declaring thanksgiving, we find another gold mine of theology just in some very simple verses. Now, as we continue through the book of Colossians, we'll find that this gold mine goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And Paul will talk about some marvelous, marvelous truths. But even in his opening remarks in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, we see a wealth of teaching of the truth. To review in verses 1 through 2, we saw that the author is the Apostle Paul. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and what he says is authoritative. It is authoritative for you, and it is authoritative for me. The passage in your bulletin on the right side at the bottom, Paul says, "And for this reason," as he speaks to the Thessalonians, "and for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Who spoke to the Thessalonians? Who wrote the book of Colossians? An ordinary man. It was the words of a man. But it was far more than the words of a man. It was the word of God. For Paul was carried along by the Holy Spirit to pen the words exactly as God wanted them penned, so that the truth of God would be communicated without error and infallibly. So when we read the book of Colossians, it's not a book just from Paul. It's a letter from God to his people. And then he also mentions Timothy, our brother. Timothy, of course, is not really part of the authorship of the book because he's not an apostle. But almost to put his blessing on Timothy as his successor, and also to say Paul wasn't some renegade individual doing things in and of his own way, he says, Timothy's with me too. You guys know Timothy. Timothy's from your land in that area in Asia Minor, an associate of the Apostle Paul. The recipients were the Colossians, a city that Paul probably never visited, and an insignificant city in its day, but very significant to the Apostle Paul. For in that city were holy and faithful brethren. And wherever there were saints of God, Paul was interested in that location because that was a location that God was working. They were in Christ, the place where all spiritual blessing is found. And the greeting, even though this is somewhat of a common greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father, Paul raised it to theological heights, reminding us of our total dependence upon God, that it is by grace and grace alone that we have any relationship with Him, and that that relationship through grace now brings about peace, peace with God where we once were enemies. tremendous theological truth in a very short greeting. But that was the way of the Apostle Paul. His mind and his heart and his thoughts were always on God and worshiping Him. And then in verse 3 we read, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Now, the first thing we notice in verse 3 is that Paul is giving thanks, but the direction of his thanks is to God. Oftentimes, we thank men for what they've done for us, and such is an appropriate expression. Paul even thanks men for what they've done, and we'll read some of those verses later on. But thanksgiving, first and foremost, must be directed to God and not just to any God, for there was much teaching in the city of Colossae about pagan deities and mysticism and a God of their own imaginations. Paul is thanking the true and the living God, the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had a very special relationship with this one whose birth we recently celebrated, who came to earth as a man, the second person of the Trinity, who is a son of God by nature. Thankfully, we can be sons of God by adoption, but this one was the son of God by nature. He is God in the flesh. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom we obey, the one to whom we owe and gladly give our allegiance. He is Jesus, for it is He and He alone who will save His people from their sins. And He is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Prophet who speaks the words of God, the Priest who offers the acceptable sacrifice, even Himself, as the Lamb of God for the sins of His people, and the King, the sovereign ruler over all the universe. This is the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the God of many of the teachings in the city of Colossae, where God was some sort of being that was separated from creation because everything material was evil, so there had to be emanations from God. And as they kept getting further and further away from God, one of them decided to create material, and that was evil, and all kinds of weird and strange and perverted and erroneous teachings in this city. Paul starts out, even in his thanksgiving, of declaring who the true and the living God is. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, praying always for you. If you genuinely are thankful for what someone has done for you, what do you do? You tell them so. And if you are genuinely thankful for what God has done in your life, you will tell Him so. So a genuine thankful heart is a heart that prays and tells God thank you. It's pretty simple, isn't it? So when Paul was thankful to God, he prayed for the Colossians. He prayed for the Thessalonians. He prayed for everybody. But in this particular passage, he's praying for the Colossians. So a thankful spirit is seen in a praying spirit, giving thanks to God. And notice what it says about his prayer. He prays always. And he prays concerning the Colossians. It wasn't a hit and miss, well, I'll pray when I get around to it. Oh, yeah, pray for that person. Paul prayed all the time. Now, I don't know how he could pray for every single believer in Colossae, Thessalonica, Philippi, Ephesus. I don't know how he did that. I'm not sure that he did do that. But there was an element of Paul's life where he was constantly praying for God's people. Constantly. And for God's people. Now, I'm sure Paul prayed for himself. I'm sure Paul wanted his witness and his testimony. He even says, "Pray for me that I may make it known clearly how I ought to speak." Paul wanted prayer for himself too. So I'm sure Paul prayed for himself. Paul wanted a good testimony. Paul wanted to speak the words of God correctly, and he prayed in that way. But what is Paul's concern here? For others. He was thankful for the work that God was doing in others, so he prayed for them. And we need to have a ministry where we pray for others because of the work that God has done in them. A few applications just right now. If we are thankful for anything, that thankfulness should be demonstrated in prayer to God. Are you thankful for your health? Even Jim started the service by saying, we've all been sustained. I think that was the word he used in the year 2006. Are you thankful for that? Have you told God so? See, we should be thankful and we should tell God that we're thankful that he sustained us. Have you endured any sickness? Have you been blessed in your job? Have you endured tribulation and affliction and persecution? Are you thankful for all of it? Well, then tell God so. For if you're thankful for anything, it should be expressed in prayer to God. A second application I saw here in this beginning verse is thankfulness should be first and foremost demonstrated as thanks to God, not to men. God uses his people to bless his people. We're a church. We're a body. We minister one to another that the body may build itself up in love. We're dependent upon one another. God designed it that way that the church might grow. So there will be things that the saints of God do for you that you're very thankful for. And you should tell them so. But first and foremost, thanks should always be given to God. For why does a saint minister to another saint? Because God has put the love of God within that person's heart that they might minister in such a way. Thanksgiving should be first and foremost to God, even if he uses men to bring blessing in your life. A third application I saw here is we are to be in constant prayer. I don't know about you, but if you have time at the doctor's office, and I had time at the doctor's office this past week, a long time at the doctor's office, 11:15 appointments, see the doctor at 12:15, ever been there? Yeah, long time. Well, what do? What an opportunity. An hour's worth of prayer. What else are you going to do? Well, I did take a nap, but I always take naps wherever I am, if nothing else is going on. But what an opportunity to pray for the saints of God. And just sort of slowly go to sleep as you're talking with your Lord. And we need to pray concerning the saints. Too often our prayers are so self-centered. And even if it does include the saints, it doesn't go much further than our immediate family. Oh, help my children. Oh, help my mom and dad. This church isn't all that big, but it would take you a while to pray for every one of us who are here today. Pray for all the saints. Get a calling list and pray for all the saints. Make that a habit in your life. Now, why was Paul so thankful, and why was he offering this thanksgiving to God through prayer? He says in verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." Why was Paul so thankful? He had heard that God was working. And that made him happy. God was doing wondrous works in the city of Colossae. People who were dead in trespasses and sins were being made alive in Christ. God was doing a marvelous work in that city. Epaphras came and told Paul so. And Paul was excited. He said, well, if God is doing a work in that city, we need to pray for him. And he was thankful. And what were the Colossians doing that convinced Paul so much that indeed God had done a work? They were practicing the three greatest Christian virtues, faith, hope, and love. Even as we saw in the reading this morning in the church at Thessalonica, they were practicing faith, hope, and love. And Paul was very thankful for that church as well. So let's take a look at these three characteristics found in the church at Colossae. It says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. They had a confident trust in Christ that would save them from their sins. That ought to be right up there at the top for things we're thankful for whenever we hear anybody. Just as the mention this morning of Dr. Woodrow's dad. Are you thankful that his dad is sensitive, if not receptive, to the things of the Lord? Does that not make you happy and thankful and pray to God even more fervently? Well, that's what happened to Paul. It's a natural thing. You hear God working in someone's life, and that makes you excited. And so he prayed. Faith, the way a righteous man lives now. The righteous man shall live by faith, from faith to faith. Are you so foolish, Galatians, that you begun by the Spirit, that you're now perfected in the flesh? Or do you live by faith to faith to faith to faith? Always trusting God. Not that you trust God for the beginning of your salvation and then get after it yourself, although you need to get after it yourself, but it's a constant trusting in the Lord, which means we have to have a dependence and a knowledge and commitment to the sovereignty of God. There's another one of those things that's difficult to do. Do you ever think God's out of control? Do you ever know God's out of control? See, sometimes I know he's not out of control, but I think he is. Isn't that weird? I think he's out of control because things aren't going the way I think they should go. But I know he's not out of control because the Bible tells me so. So I need to align my life a little bit more in light of the truth of God's word instead of the circumstances of my life. I need to be committed and dependent upon the fact that God is sovereign over all. Do I really believe that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose? And notice he says, since we heard of your faith, they were demonstrating faith. It wasn't Paul's faith. Paul really had never been there. It wasn't Epaphras' faith. It wasn't their parents' faith. It was their faith. And as a parent or even as a discipler, isn't it encouraging to see those under your tutelage practicing their own faith rather than just believing what you told them? Well, this was their faith. They were practicing it. That gave Paul great encouragement and joy. The Colossians themselves had a personal relationship with God, not just a personal relationship with Paul. It was faith, as it says here, in Christ Jesus. It was not a faith in their works. It was not a faith in mysticism. It was not a faith in the philosophies of men. Or as Pastor Saul used to say, it wasn't even a faith in their faith. For faith has an object. And the object of the Colossians' faith was Jesus Christ. Not how hard they could hold on to their faith. Not that they had believed, but their faith was in Christ and what He had done for them and what He promised to do for them in the future, even as we read in verse 5. So Paul had heard of the faith in Christ Jesus that was in the Colossians. And also in verse 4 it says, and the love which you have for all the saints. Now, of course, we are familiar with this idea that this word love here, most of us would probably predict, and we would be correct, that the word love here is agape, which has the idea of an act of the will, not an act of the emotions, although the emotions are not agape is not void of emotions, but agape has to do more with the will. As an example, in the book of Acts, what were the disciples of Christ doing after 5,000 were added to their number? They were selling their property and giving to whoever had need. And you think every one of the 5,000 knew every one of the other 5,000? They may not have even known the people. So they couldn't have had an emotional liking of them. They didn't even know them. But they were willing to love them by selling their property and ministering to their needs. That's what love is. Think of the Apostle Paul. What was he willing to do? He was willing to endure all things for the sake of the elect. Did he even know who the elect were? He had no idea. But he was willing to endure wild beasts, hunger, thirst, shipwreck, whatever it took to be a minister of the gospel to the elect of God and see those whom God had chosen from before the foundation of the earth come to faith in Christ. He loved them, even before he ever met them. In our passage that we read this morning in the book of Thessalonians, how did Paul describe love in that book? It was a labor, a work of love. See, emotional love doesn't necessarily have any labor to it. Oh, I like you. Agape has love, has labor to it. It's a love that acts on behalf of others, even at cost to oneself, even if there's nothing to be repaid. Those people in the book of Acts who sold their property, do you think they ever got their property back? Think they were ever repaid for it? To whom do you think they gave the money? The poor, right? How are the poor going to pay you back? They didn't have anything to begin with. That's why you gave something to them. That's what love's about. And the Colossians, it says here, they had love which they had for all the saints, for all the holy ones of God. All. No caste system. They didn't love just the delightful Christians. For all the saints. They didn't just love the rich Christians. You remember what James says. A man in fine clothing comes into your church and you say, sit up here in the front. We'll honor you. Somebody comes dressed in right. Would you please sit back there so nobody notices you? Well, haven't you made distinctions with wrong motives? Why are those wrong motives? Because the rich man's going to abuse you, right? So you've made distinction with wrong motives. The Colossians didn't make distinctions with wrong motives. They had love for all the saints. Why? Because they were saints. They were chosen and loved by God. They were made holy by His strength and will. And if God so cares about these people in this way, shouldn't we also? You've heard the expression, I'm sure most of us have heard it, to live above with saints we love, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's an entirely different story. Why? It's like the documentaries. If you watched a documentary on Ronald Reagan, what would you think you would see? He was the greatest president who ever lived. Everybody loved him. And every decision he made was right. Now, is that true? No, but that's what they would portray, right? Your favorite football team maybe goes 4-10. Are there enough highlights for a 4-10 team to make it look like they won the Super Bowl? Yeah, they scored some touchdowns. You can make a 30-minute documentary out of the worst team in football and make them look like they were great. Martin Luther. Do you ever hear of his faults and flaws on Reformation Day? No. Did he have any? Yes. Yes. Would we have all gotten along with him? Maybe, maybe not. At least not in every issue. But he's a saint above. And we love him. And to be with him, that'll be glory. But with some of you guys, it's an entirely different story. No, I love you all. I do. See, we can make the saints above be more than what they really were on earth. And the saints below, we actually have the opportunity of loving now. So let's get with it. Not only that, but it says in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, most of you probably don't really care about this, but when I see because of, I want to know why. And it just bugs me until I know why. Because of why he prays? Is because of why he's thankful? Or is because of why the Colossians practice faith and love? And until I find the answer, I'm going to be agitated. And when I read the commentators, they're not all in agreement, which doesn't help me a whole lot. But I guess where I used to think it may have been more because he had heard of that he was giving thanks because they had hope, I guess I'm more persuaded now that because of refers back to the fact that the Colossians are practicing faith and love. In other words, why do the Colossians practice faith and love? Because they have a hope. Now here are some reasons why I think that now. Remember the words of Paul in the book of Corinthians? If we have believed in Christ for this world only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So if we practice faith and love in this world and that's it, that's terrible. That accomplishes nothing. Why do we practice faith and love in this world and are not men to be pitied? Because there's a hope. There's a hope. Even think of faith. Why do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? For your sins to be forgiven, right? Now, I don't want to speak erroneously or heretically, but is the desire to have your sins forgiven something you want especially for now? or something you want especially for later? See, if my sins are only forgiven in this life, big deal. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins for when I die. That's when I want it to really take place. Not that I don't want it now. But you go to a funeral service of a dear brother or sister in the Lord, and the thought that comes to your mind is, this is what it is all about. This is why that dearly beloved departed brother or sister trusted in Christ. This is why they lived the life the way they lived on earth, because now they experience the hope of glory. And love for the saints. Why these people? Why would you love me, and why would I love you? Paul says there's not many wise, not many noble, but he's chosen the weak and despised things of the world to shame the wise. So why am I involved in loving the weak and despised things of the world? Because you too will inherit the hope of glory. That's why you love the saints, because they're going where you're going. You delight in them. We'll get to it soon enough, I'm sure, even at Jim's pace, but we'll jump ahead. We'll jump ahead real quickly to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. The one who has a hope fixed on Christ purifies himself in faith and love, right? So the Colossians had a hope. And what hope did they have? We can turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. This was their hope, to be revealed with Christ in glory. And because they had that hope, they practiced faith and love. So now I'm convinced to some degree that the because of at the beginning of verse 5 refers back to the faith and love of the Colossians. And what does it say about hope here? What are some characteristics? It says it's laid up for you in heaven. You don't get it now. Hope that is seen is not hope. It's laid up for you in heaven. And though the meek will inherit the earth, even as Jim mentioned this morning, it's not this earth, and it's not this life. It's a hope laid up for you in heaven. Something for later, not for this life. But it is because there is something later that is in the heavenlies that we practice in this life faith and love. It is the reason why Jesus would encourage us to store up our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal, because that's where our treasure would be, that's where our heart would be, that's what we would be looking forward to. Now, in reading through the Bible Knowledge Commentary, they made an interesting point about these three Christian virtues. They said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So do we need faith? Absolutely. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, hope does not disappoint. Is hope a valued possession? Absolutely. But in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says the greatest of these is love. Now, why? Now, I know you're supposed to practice your faith, but can you have faith without people seeing it? Perhaps to some degree. You can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe someone doesn't even know you do. Can you practice hope without somebody seeing it? You may have a hope that people don't know you have. Can you practice love without people seeing it? No way. People will see your love, and they will know you are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ by your love for one another. The greatest of these is love. Okay, jumping to the conclusions and the applications. Here are some things that I wanted us to consider. In many of Paul's letters, he gives thanks for the individuals to whom he is writing. And I want us to consider what he's thankful for. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." Why was Paul thankful to God? Faith was being demonstrated in the whole world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul writes, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, and that everything, and that in everything you were enriched in him in speech and all knowledge." Why was Paul thankful? God's grace was being manifested in his people. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul writes, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks to you while making mention of you in my prayers." For what was Paul thankful? That faith and love were being practiced by the Ephesians. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul writes, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." For what was Paul thankful, and for what did Paul, what stimulated Paul to pray? The Philippians' participation in the gospel. And as we read this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you." Why did he give thanks to God? Same reason as the Colossians, right? He saw faith, hope, and love being practiced and lived out in the life of the Thessalonians. Summed up very nicely in 3 John verse 4. John said, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth." What excited Paul? To hear that his children, or even not his children, but to hear that God's children were walking in the truth. And when he heard that, he was excited, he was thankful, and he got on his knees and prayed for them. Because there was nothing more exciting, there was no greater joy than this, than to hear that his children were walking in the truth. Of course, that's from the book of John, but I think Paul had the same feelings. So as far as our practice, how would I sum it up? In your bulletin, there's a verse at the top of the first page. The psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us hearts that first of all practice faith, hope, and love. And that also we would be thankful for your working in the lives of others. We pray for Grace Bible Chapel, and we pray for your church around the world, that your people would be built up in the most holy faith, that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would pray for one another, that we would be thankful to you for the work that you're accomplishing in the lives of your people, and that we would give you abundant thanks, for indeed your loving kindness is everlasting. Amen.